With God's help, I desire that we would turn together to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 12. Read a few verses from 28 to 34. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any questions. I'd like to conclude the reading with verse 34. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. May we all bow before the Lord in prayer. One of the scribes came. He had been listening to Jesus answering the questions from the Sadducees, from those who came to him with questions to trick him, and he perceived that Jesus had answered them well. We who are in faith in Jesus Christ can confirm and testify that Jesus Christ has done all things well. And so, wanting to approach the one who answers all things well, he asked the question that's on his mind. What is the greatest commandment of all? And you and I can ask the question that is on our mind and on our heart, where we need guidance and direction. We come to the Lord, we come to his word, we ask, and we receive an abundance of the truth and light. Guide our way, so that we would not have to lean to our own understanding, but acknowledge the Lord, and he will direct our path. And Jesus comes through. He answers him very clearly and says, the first commandment is this: to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and to love him with every fabric of our being. Everything that makes us up, the heart, the soul, the mind, and all of our strength. This is the first, the greatest, the highest commandment. And the second is like unto it, to love our neighbor as ourself. There is none other commandment greater than these. There is no other teaching that is worth our time, our effort, our energy, and devotion than to fulfill these two commands of Jesus Christ. that are spoken of throughout the Old Testament and reiterated and expanded upon in the New. Jesus confirms for us and gives precise answer, clear answer, simple answer to what is the most important and what should have priority and what should be taking up our time, our energy, our hearts, our minds, and our souls. It is here. There's no greater activity or investment that we can make of our lives than fulfilling these two things, in loving the Lord and loving one another, loving our neighbor, and even as Jesus taught, to love our enemy. The scribe is thankful for Jesus' response and says, "Well, Master." He knows that he cannot contradict or ask another question to trap him because he has said the truth. And there's no escaping it. And he confesses that there's one God. And to love him with all the fabric of our being is greater and more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. There's no contest against Jesus' words in his response. Jesus is listening. Jesus listens to the response that we give when he answers our question. When we prayed this morning for the Lord to give us guidance and instruction, and we heard this morning's message, and now he's listening to us, how do we respond? And Jesus saw directly to his heart. He knew where he was. And he says, "You're not far. You're not far from the kingdom of God." And nobody else asked him any questions after that. If you needed to drive home and you got one block away from your house, you got near, you are close, would you pull over and stop and stay right there? How many of us are close to the kingdom of God in the things that we know and the things that we would acknowledge, but have not yet come home? They haven't taken that second step. Maybe they've come seeking, and they leave maybe knocking and coming close, but not entering in. The Word of God is here to guide us into the truth, to lead us in paths of righteousness, so that it would be clear what is meant and how to go about this. To love the Lord our God, all a fabric of our being, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. If you would approach a brother or sister that is well seasoned in years and ask them, "Why do you love the Lord?" How do you think they would answer you? Or if a young person came to you, my brother and sister, and asked you the question, "Give me a reason. Why do you love the Lord?" I think a smile would come across your face for that sort of question. To be able to give a testimony. John the Apostle wrote a letter where he answers that question. You'll turn with me to 1 John and read in chapter 4. There are many verses in 1 John that explain to us this love of God and love from God. And we read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, the answer that the old believer would say, "Why is it that you love the Lord?" We love him because he first loved us Is there a sweeter lesson that could be learned? When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word and are living our lives in love and obedience to God, we push out into places where we might not often, or as the phrase is, as our comfort zone, where it's difficult to love, where it's challenging, and where our flesh wouldn't normally take us. And we remember that God loves us far more and far earlier. He had a head start on us. He loved us first, and that's why we love Him. And the more that we love Him, the sweeter His love grows. The more we realize and we see people who are in need, and God uses His children as hands and feet to serve and minister to them through the grace of our Lord, we see how much we needed Him. Though we enjoy the comforts of life and might not think that we had any need, we realize when we go out and love and serve, we learn how much God loved us. And God will teach us day by day, if we're willing to open the days with Him, He's willing to teach us day by day of love's sweet lesson, about being prompt in obedience to the Lord. And that life is richly blessed with knowing God, because we know Him through the Word that reveals His love to us. How can we go about loving the Lord with all the fabric of our being? The Word gives us guidance. The Word gives us the instruction. There are many verses within 1 John that give the teaching that we must observe the love of God and emulate the love of God. This is the how. If the why is because God loved us first, the how is we observe the Master and we emulate and follow Him. In chapter 3, verse 1, John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Behold. Pause. Stand in awe and take notice. Do not let it be a passing thought, but wonder at the type of love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we could be reconciled to Him. The kind of love that has made us part of His family, that has accepted us in the Beloved. This is the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Observe it. Take notice of it. We read in verse 16 of the same chapter, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." This is what we observe of the love of God. There's a hymn writer that penned the words, "There was no greater pulpit like the cross. There was no meeting place like Calvary. There was no greater message of love to mortal man. There never was a pulpit like the cross that spoke the message of love, that we could look up to Christ who suffered for us and perceive and see and sense as He looks down upon us and said, 'This was for you.' As we perceive that love, and as we behold and take notice of His tears and His shed blood, the Word calls us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." We observe the love of God, and we emulate the love of God. The love of God that was so rich and free and gave of Himself. In chapter 4, John says, in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. This is how he revealed his love toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or that atoning and acceptable sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Observe and emulate the Master, the King of love. This is how the Lord has demonstrated the richness and fullness of his love toward us, who were his enemies, so that we could be spared and saved and be given, as it were, as we have read, the means to live a godly life before him. We read in Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ. I've seen his love and I'm emulating. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Love that gives. Love that never says that there is enough, as long as it would be something of help and lasting value, nothing would be withheld that is good for eternity. This is how God has demonstrated his love. This is what God wants us to ponder on, great debt that we owe. And Jesus is listening to our response. He listens to each quiet word that's spoken. And he asks, is that motivated by love of God? Is that motivated to love your brethren or your friend that's maybe sitting next to you that needs to hear the gospel and is kept amused by jokes, technology? You've come close. There's so much that you know. There's so much that you've heard. You could recite the verses. You've come close. You've been seeking and you've been knocking. That's what this scribe was at. He says the right thing. He says, Jesus, you're right. But how do you think he feels in his heart? How should he feel? This is a man that has dedicated his life to keeping the law, to observing every single sacrifice, every single ordinance, every single burnt offering. And he's done it all. And yet he's acknowledging that there is something greater than what he has accomplished in the pinnacle of religious experience. And maybe you see yourself as at the pinnacle of religious experience. You say, I'm not so bad like some of those Christians. I'm not too bad. I don't need to change. But something is missing. How do you think he felt when he went back to his friends and said, yeah, wait, I said something really good. Jesus said that was a good answer. There's something better than all these burnt offerings and sacrifices. He asks his friend, well, did you do that first part? No. Did you do that first part? No, I didn't do it. How about the older ones? Did they do it? Did they love the Lord with all their heart, with all their understanding, with all their soul, and with all their strength? Or did they walk out when Jesus said, He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. They walked out with their heads hanging low. And they realized if they would take the moment to not be just coming around the corner from home, but turn the corner and think about it, something is missing. What is missing is the one who can accomplish and fulfill the word of God in its completion and in its perfection. You're missing the one that is greater than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices of lambs and goats whose blood could never take away sin. You're missing the one that John said, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You are missing Jesus Christ. And you need him. Without him, you're hopeless and lost. This is being near to the kingdom of God, but not asking the question, how do I enter in? You can come and you can even acknowledge that you the rebukes and chastisement of God is right and that you're guilty. But who will pay your debt? Will you? Will you work 1,000 years to repay God? You need to behold and take notice. Oh, that you would take an interest in my Savior's blood. He came and he died for you to pay a debt that you could not owe, that you owe, but that you could not pay, rather. He emptied himself of everything and bled on Calvary's cross. Oh, that you would take an interest in the Savior's blood. He died for you, and you pursued him to that death. And he willingly went. Don't be far. Don't be even just near, but enter into the kingdom of God through repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. Almost is lost. We need him. The command still stands to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And John explains what to do, when to do it, where to do it, how this gets put into practice. He says, herein is love. That we keep his commandments. How do I love God with every fabric of my being? But to keep his commandments. This is life for a believer. If this is the most important commandment, this is life for a believer. To follow Jesus commandments. He makes our hearts right. And when our hearts are right, everything matters. Things great and things small. Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water to someone, even in the name of a disciple, you will not lose your reward. Now that seems like a pretty small thing. But Jesus remembers. Jesus doesn't forget. Jesus takes notice. when it's done in Him, in His love, His faith. And I believe that He is rejoicing to see fruits of growth wherever they may come, in small and in great things. Perhaps we could say, under the perception of men, small and great things. Because even small things, even that word of kindness towards someone that maybe hasn't talked to you in a long time, God sees that, and He knows what heart we're doing it with. And it's not a small thing. We might say, oh, well, that's not a big thing. Maybe somebody else will take care of it. But really, it's big. It's actually huge. Because you think about the examples that you've had in your own life. You know, it wasn't the preacher preaching up front, telling a wonderful message. It was about the brother that put his hand around your shoulder and was interested in your life. Wasn't it? Those small things are not small when they're done in love. It's a fulfillment of the greatest commandment. It's not a little thing. And so when somebody says, oh, there's little things, these little customs and things that we... No. When it's done in love, this is fulfilling of the greatest commandment. There's nothing greater than we can do. And so every small thing that the world sees in our life, that bears testimony of the love of God and the sharing of the selfless sacrifice of Jesus Christ and pointing to Him, is not a small thing. But it's the thing that keeps the church together. It's the thing that bolsters new generations and gives them something worthwhile to follow. The other stuff is window dressing compared. Big groups, great shows, big programs. God wants our hearts, and He wants them devoted unto Him in fullness, just like Jesus was fully devoted and gave Himself completely for us. And so, when you think about what you can offer in terms of service and love in the kingdom of God, do not be downhearted or despair. In acts of, small acts of service, there is purpose. In loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, you find, and believers find, a purpose for living, a reason to go on day by day. There is a great need to have a purpose for your life and a reason why you do the things that you do. Can you take the list of the things that you've done today or yesterday or last week, or the plans that you make for next week, and put these two commandments next to it? Is it fulfilling? Is it done for love of God and love of my neighbor? And pursue it with all the heart, knowing that we're walking in obedience to the Lord. There's purpose in it. And so every command of God bears fruit and purpose in our life when it is done in love. This is how important it is that we keep the first things first. Jesus says in His Sermon on the Mount about anger towards our brethren. He speaks about belittling someone, calling them names, deriding them. He speaks about making peace with others quickly, even before we come and do some service and great thing for God. We need to do these things in our interpersonal relationships. We need to do these things even when we're not face to face, but across the computer screen from each other, that we would not belittle or go along with the bandwagon, making fun, criticizing, stirring up strife. But love, and in obedience to Jesus' word, be at peace as much as lies within you to make things right. And it might seem like a small thing, and maybe they won't even notice. We're taking our time to take God seriously. That his first command is also first and foremost in our lives. He speaks of adultery in our eyes. We heard about the sins that so easily beset us. And in this world, things are offered to us seemingly constantly to distract. How much we need to pray to the Lord for steadfastness in hours of temptation. It can be an expression of love to the Lord to turn our eyes away, to make a covenant with our eyes as Job did, and not even to think upon the things that we have seen and let them dwell within our hearts and within our minds. It would be love of God to pray for strong families, strong marriages, strong single people that devote their heart and their lives and their bodies in purity to the Lord and serving him with whatever the Lord opens up. That would be loving the Lord and loving our neighbor and keeping God's command and building one another up. We can also do our part to not put a stumbling block in somebody's way. In what would probably be seen by the world as a real small thing, but covering our bodies and dressing with modesty is a way that we can not just follow some rule that somebody made or comply with somebody else's wishes, but let that come from a heart of love and desiring to do the very best for those that are around me. And then it does not become a small thing. It becomes something of great value in the Lord's eyes. He speaks of telling the truth, not bearing false witness, not swearing, but letting your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Sometimes we don't spend enough time giving enough emphasis about speaking the truth at all times, speaking the truth in love. This is also a big thing. And when we do it, knowing that Jesus thinks very highly of this characteristic, and Jesus desires that, he's commanded it. He has set it forth in this Sermon on the Mount as the pattern for living within the kingdom of God. I'm going to do that. With God's help. With God's help, I'm going to do that. He speaks of taking a loss, being sued, loving your enemies, those that hurt you. He speaks of doing our alms and prayers before the Lord in simplicity, in quietness, only before the Lord, perhaps only he sees. He talks of prayer and fasting. We don't speak about fasting too much. Jesus speaks about it, though. So aren't his commands, first and foremost, to withhold and abstain from things? Perhaps it's food for a time. Perhaps it's technology. Perhaps it's you fill in the blank. What will it take to draw me closer, so that I would not be around the corner from God's throne, but nearer, still nearer to the Lord? These are the things that we need to ask regarding the commands and many others. We are to be loyal to our God, not serving two masters in any way. We need to be trusting the Lord. There are so many things that can cause anxiety. And yet, as believers, we know that God is in control. Jesus teaches us that, and he's commanded us to cast our cares upon him and not to take thought, but to trust in the Lord. He speaks of judgment, not to be hypocritical in judgment, but to cast out from our own lives that which is against the commands of God. before approaching someone else. The Lord is willing to give us the strength and the spirit that we have need of to fulfill his words. And we need to ask him, even as Jesus speaks of those that ask and seek and knock, and the example of the father that doesn't give a stone when a son asks for bread. Beloved, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, all of our mind and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus gives us strong confidence that building upon his precious word and doing the things that he says, we will not fail. We'll endure. When challenges and hard times come, even death itself will be a door of admittance into an everlasting kingdom. As Peter said in his epistle, he ends the list of virtues. He speaks of adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, and temperance patience. Patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. The pinnacle of this list. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, fruitful in the fruits of the Spirit that Apostle Paul wrote of. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.